While that's going out, if you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. We are continuing to go through the Ten Commandments. We're making our way through there. We're at the, as we've been looking at these Ten Commandments, we're seeing that these are in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus. But we're actually, as we're going through this, we're seeing how these Ten Commandments are blooming in the New Testament, right? We're seeing how much deeper these commandments really are than what we see on the surface here. And I really believe, as God's people, we have this desire to want to see how the Bible is consistent, how it flows, right? How there isn't any contradictory things to it. We really want to see that. And as we're going through these Ten Commandments, it's showing us this. And we've been going through this, and God is being helpful to us in it. He's not just showing us practical ways to serve Him and to enjoy our life, but He's also shows us the things that keep us from serving Him and enjoying life. And those things are called sin. And the Ten Commandments are really about idolatry. We talk about this from time to time. But idolatry is when we put something in the place that only God should be in our lives. It's when we elevate something in creation and we serve it as if it were the Creator. It's kind of crazy when you think about it that way, right? We are serving something that God created as Him. Doesn't make sense when you think about it that way. But that's what we tend to do. That's what idolatry is. And we see idolatry all throughout the Ten Commandments. God's been showing that to us. He's revealing our hearts, because idolatry is very deep in us. It goes down to the source of who we really are. And we see these idols revealed really in the first three commandments. We see them throughout, but they're really there in the first three commandments, because the first two are specifically about idolatry. We're told not to have any other gods above God. And we're told not to make any image to worship. And then you get to the third commandment, and it's about not taking God's name in vain. And this isn't about using God's name as a swear word or cussing. That's not what this commandment is about, but it's about using religious language to try and manipulate God. That you say these certain things or use God's name in a certain way, that you manipulate Him to do the things that you want Him to do in your life. That's what this commandment's about. And so we try to control God with either worshiping idols or restricting or reducing God to some sort of man-made object. And that's control. The fourth commandment is about the Sabbath. And that's about not making work our identity or not using work to be affirmed in our lives. And then you get to the fifth commandment, and it's about honoring our father and mother. And no matter where you are at, no matter who you are, no matter what happened in your family with your mom and dad, your affirmation, your approval was cultivated in that parent-child relationship. And so the fourth and fifth commandments are about approval. And that's a huge source of idolatry for us, because we work very hard to get the approval of other people, whoever that may be. The sixth commandment is do not kill. And that's a power idol. Because when you kill somebody, you're exercising power over them. You're treating them as something lesser so that you can achieve a goal or you can keep them silent. The seventh commandment, where we were last week, is do not commit adultery. And this is kind of everything, because it's about these relationships that we want. And that's about control, but it can also be about power. It can be about approval. We use adultery for all three of those things. And now here today, we've made it to the eighth commandment. And if you're a math whiz, you know we have 2 weeks left, right? But this commandment here, we see it in Exodus 20, verse 15. It says, "You shall not steal." Don't steal. Seems pretty simple, doesn't it? Do not steal. But like all of the other commands we've looked at so far, and as we're going to continue to see, the temptation here is to think that this commandment doesn't apply to me because the only thing I've ever stolen in my life is some candy from my brother's room. So it doesn't apply to me. I'm not that bad, so I don't have to worry about this one. In fact, that seems what most Christians feel about this commandment here. We think that this commandment is pretty self-explanatory. In fact, there's a study that says that 90% of Christians believe that they aren't breaking this commandment. So 9 out of 10 of us, when we hear this commandment, we're saying, you know, do not steal. Okay, I've nailed that one. I've got that one down. I don't steal. That's a wrap. Let's go have lunch. But if we have that attitude when we come to this commandment here, it shows us that we've completely missed what God's law is, what God's law requires of us, and how we've actually violated God's law. Because one part of the law is to show how short we have fallen of it. Like, we haven't made it, we haven't completed it. And so that we see how short we are of it, so that we are moved to seek after Jesus as our Savior. And until we see the horribleness of our sin, we really can't see the beauty of our Savior and what He's done for us. And so the law shows us that we are all commandment breakers, every single one of us. And not just one commandment or two commandments, but we've broken every one of them. And what we see is that we are all thieves and takers. And what Jesus does is He takes us who are thieves and He makes us people who are trusters, who work and give. And there are all kinds of reasons why people steal. Do you know that most grocery stores, they add to the price of groceries at least 33% on top of what it costs to buy that product because they are putting into it that they know that they're going to have to deal with theft. And so that price is added on to pay for those that steal. Now imagine going to the store and buying all of your groceries at a third of the price. Wouldn't that be nice? We can't, though, because people steal, right? Stealing's a reality. And as we look at the commandments, we see God's commandments are rooted in who He is. Shows us something about who He is. But they're also rooted in who we are made to be and what we are called to do as His people. Theologian Wayne Grudem, and I'm not going to put it up on the screen because it's a little longer quote, but I'm going to read it to you. He says this. He says, "I believe the reason that God gave the command, 'You shall not steal,' is that ownership of possessions is a fundamental way we imitate God's sovereignty over the universe by exercising sovereignty over a tiny part of the universe." He says, when we take care of our possessions, we imitate God in His taking care of the whole universe, and He delights to see us imitate Him in this same way. In addition, when we care for our possessions, it gives us opportunity to imitate many other attributes of God, such as wisdom and knowledge and beauty and creativity and love for others and kindness and fairness and independence and freedom and exercise of the will and joy. And unless God intended us to own personal possessions, the command, 'Do not steal,' would not make any sense. I think that's pretty interesting. And I don't know if we think about it when we look at the things that we own, that we have. But God delights when we take those things and we have sovereignty over them. We take control of them and we use them in the right way and we take care of them. It shows people, right? God, and God is pleased in that. And that's why when you buy something, there's something in you that's just triggered on the inside of you. There's something about that that can be crazy and wrong, but there's also something that's about gaining something new that does something internally in you that's unexplainable. And the reason why is because it's woven into our fabric. Do not steal is a negative way to say you were made to own things. You were made to take care of things. You were made to have things that you have control over so that when people look at you and they see how well you take care of things, they think, well, there must be a God because look how well they're taking care of that thing. And we can point people to God in the way that we take care of things. I don't know if you ever thought of it that way, but we can. In Psalm 62, it tells us, don't make your living by extortion or put your hope in stealing. And if your wealth increases, do not make it the center of your life. To be human is to have things. And we have to make sure that our things do not become the center of our life. And if we steal, when we steal, we dehumanize other people. That's what happens. We dehumanize the person that we steal from. Because the one who steals is dehumanized because they get something that God has not provided for them. And they're often trying to take care of something that God has not given them in their strength to handle. And it's dehumanizing to the one who has something stolen from them because they lose something that God has given them. When I was in college, it was a couple years ago, 25, 30 years ago, right? I was saving money for Christmas presents. It was the fall semester. And so every paycheck, which I worked part-time and went to school for full-time, you know, I didn't make very much. And so I would save like, you know, anywhere between $10 to $30 to $40 from a paycheck, depending on what I needed that at that time. And I was just keeping that money in my drawer in my dorm room, which really, when you think about it, wasn't very smart. But that's where I was keeping it. And the reason that I was is because we always kept our dorm room locked. My room and I, if we left, it was locked. And so I never worried about it. But one day I was down two doors from my dorm room in somebody else's room, and I was just going down to ask a quick question, and I left my door unlocked. And I ended up staying down there for a little longer than I thought, but no more than a half an hour. And I came back to my room and found out that all of my money was stolen. A couple hundred dollars. It wasn't a lot. $200. Nothing else was taken, just that cash. And I felt violated. It was the money that I was saving to buy Ann and my family some things. And someone had pulled a part of my dominion away from me. Someone thought, I'm going to take this thing that I'd worked so hard for, and I'm going to take that away from you. I'm going to leave you to deal with all of that. Stealing does something emotionally to us. But I also want us to think about the spiritual aspect of it, because stealing messes with our dominion. What is stealing? Well, a man named Lewis Smead says, we know when a thug steals a woman's purse that he is stealing. What we are not sure of is if someone is a great salesman and is using seductive and selective lies to close a deal, if they are stealing, but he is. He goes on and says, we know that the embezzler is stealing from a bank when he falsifies computer data. That's stealing. But we're not sure when a corporation is or not when it bribes officials. To get a deal without the lowest bid doesn't seem like stealing, but it is. He says, we're sure that a burglar who steals a poor family's couch is stealing, but we're not sure if a company is stealing when it exploits poor nations and their resources. But it is. You see, fraud wastes time on the employer's watch. Bid rigging, price gouging, breaking and entering, all of these things are stealing. And we say all of this here to get to the verses and passage that we're going to be looking at here this morning. It's in Ephesians. And what Paul is doing, and he's writing to the church in Ephesus, and he's talking about how do we do life in community? How do we as the church live together in community to help each other, to worship together, encourage each other, to preach to each other, and all these things? And this is what he's writing about. And what we have to remember is the Bible is written for the covenant people of God. It definitely has applications for those outside in the world, but it's written to us as Christians. And as we look at this passage here in Ephesians chapter 4, we really need to feel the weight of what Paul is saying here. So let's look at this passage. It's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. It says, stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. It goes on, verse 30. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. And so get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. So he talks about the truth here. He talks about dealing with our anger. We're told not to grieve God's Spirit, and we're told not to be bitter, but to forgive. Everything makes sense in this passage, but if you notice there, I skipped a verse. Right in the middle of this passage, I skipped a verse, and this is the verse, verse 28. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work, and then give generously to those or to others in need. And this verse, verse 28, almost feels like it doesn't really fit with what's being said, but it's in the middle of this. It's almost like it's just a throwaway thing that he's saying here. But what happens here, or what's happening here, is most likely what Paul is talking about is a specific person in the church at Ephesus. If you remember Timothy, Timothy is the pastor now at this church in Ephesus. And Paul writes to him personally. We have 1 and 2 Timothy. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he talks about this issue with Timothy. There's this guy in the church who is getting benevolence, who's getting gifts and money from the church, who doesn't need it. And up to about 50 to 100 years ago, most nations didn't have welfare. And so if you needed any kind of help in your life, your family took care of you. In the Christian world, starting all the way back in the first century, the church would take care of you if you had a need. So if you were poor, the church would help out. So most likely what's happening here and why Paul is writing this is that in the church in Ephesus, there was a guy who was taking help who shouldn't have been taking help from the church. He really didn't need the help, but he was getting it. He was receiving it. And so Paul, in writing this, is dealing with both the church and this person. He's really dealing with the church and all of the surrounding verses that we read first. But in verse 28 here, he's dealing with this offender. And he doesn't just say in verse 28 that you are to stop stealing and start working. He doesn't just say stop taking and start even giving. But Paul is getting to the very reason why we work. He's talking about the purpose of work. And he isn't just talking to this guy about providing for his own family. It isn't just about you. Don't rip off the church. Don't sponge off the church. But don't also think that you can just simply take care of your own. So he's adding some things to this. You see, the whole tone of this passage is to the church here isn't just about you. It's not just about you, but it's about other people. Paul is using this guy to show us what community is and what community life looks like in the church. And Paul is giving us a principle here that's in verse 28, and he's saying, you're a thief if you're not generous. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way. But this is what Paul is saying here. You are stealing if you're not generous. That verse, you know, it's talking about if you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good and hard work and then give generously to others in need. That's what he says. So this isn't just go get a job, pay all your bills, feed your family. That's not what Paul says here. And what you need to see is that your resources, my resources, aren't just for you and aren't just for me and not just for our families, but it's also for other people. He's saying we're thieves if we aren't using our resources to provide for other people. So we're thieves if we're not generous. That's a tough word, right? We don't like that. We're kind of like, whoa, hold on a minute. But this is the word of God, right? Then we get to Romans chapter 13, verse 8. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. All of these commandments deal with us and other people, right? Us and our neighbors. So to not steal means that we don't steal from other people, but we're also generous to other people. Now, why aren't we generous? Well, once again, the Ten Commandments help us with this. And it's showing us our sin and our idolatry. And one of the reasons that we are not generous is because we covet. Coveting equals idolatry. It's equal to it, right? Idolatry is when we make too much of what we have. Well, what coveting is desiring too much of what we have. And maybe you've never thought of it that way, but that's coveting. We covet when we covet, we over-desire the things that we have. It's taking our things and it's over-focusing on them. It's taking even our job and making it our central focus. We're over-desiring the things that we already have. And so when you covet, or you overwant what you have, you cannot be focused on anybody else's needs. You get so focused on what you have. We also know coveting is when we want what we don't have. And so it's not just overwanting the things that we do have, it's wanting the things that we don't have. And the Bible calls this the lust of the eyes. And the thing that you lust after in your life with your eyes is the thing that you think that if I just get that thing, then my life will be good. I will be finally happy because I have that one thing and my problems will be over. And when that happens, oh, it's good. Coveting is when we want somebody else's things. Another reason is envy. This is why we're not generous. Envy is when we want somebody else's life. Envy is also when you resent other people. It's where we're mad at everybody else's happiness. We're sad when other people rejoice. We're glad when everything's going bad in their lives, when they're sad, right? Envy prevents you from enjoying what you have in your life. Envy keeps you in this comparison mode. What do they have? I need to get something like that. You can't relax or rest because you want to make sure that you're better than everybody else. Your job isn't good enough. Your house isn't big enough. Nothing is good enough because you're always having to be better. And envious people think that that something is wrong with God in the way that he's providing for them. God's not giving me everything I need. And when you feel this lack from God, you can't be generous. If I feel that way, I can't be generous. Because envy deprives us of our joy, but also our generosity, because we're always competing with the people around us. And we're always competing with people we don't want to help out. Another reason can be ignorance of why we're not generous. And maybe we just don't know what the Bible says about generosity. We talk about some of these things here, and I said, like, whoa, wait a second. I didn't know that's what the Bible is saying. Sometimes we just don't know, and we're ignorant about these things. And some think that their job is in life is to take care of their bills and their family and those around them. And they think, I take care of me and my family and I'm good. And I don't have to help anybody else. That's all I'm called to do is take care of me and my family. Well, that's not what we see in the Bible. Another one is laziness. Why we are not generous. And we all have all sorts of excuses for why we're lazy. Some people don't even prepare to be generous. Like, if you don't prepare to be generous, then you're never going to be generous. Like, if you don't make a plan for it, it's never going to happen. To be generous is to prepare. Because it's not easy, right? You have to, like, plan for it, or that won't be there to help somebody out. And so it takes a lot of intentionality to it. And then rebellion is another reason we're not generous. Like, we know what God says, and we're like, yeah, that doesn't apply to me. That's for that other guy who's got more than me, or whatever we do. It's for other people, not me. God commands us all to be generous. We saw this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. The Old Testament talks about this as well. And that takes us to Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Says, should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for the whole nation has been cheating me. Here, God is giving an indictment against his people, saying, you have robbed me. That's what he's saying here to the people in Malachi. Not that you're not taking care of the poor, not that you're not giving to a charity, not that you're not taking care of your own family, but God says, no, you are robbing me. This is between you and me, God is saying here. And God's answer to this is in the very next verse, verse 10. He says, bring all of the tithes into the storehouse so that there will be enough food in my temple, in my treasury, some storehouse, treasury. That was what the storehouse was. And God is saying, I want you to give so that there, when there's a need, that the leaders can meet that need of whatever it is. This is the way that the church is supposed to work. But what happens in most churches is that the pastor has to get up and say, well, the budget is struggling this year, and so we're going to take a special offering. We're going to do that for a couple weeks so we get the budget back to where it needs to be. But wouldn't it be wonderful if God's people were so generous with their whole lives and giving to the local church that there was never a need for that, right? That the treasury was full in the storehouse, so when there was a need in the church with people, we can meet it. All because of generosity. And you're probably thinking, well, all right, come on. You work for the church. Of course you're going to say this, right? Well, I would say, this isn't me saying this, but this is God saying this. This doesn't come from Joel Christ, chapter 3, verse 10. This comes from Malachi, chapter 3, verse 10, right? This is God's word to us that is living and live and powerful. And it doesn't mean that I'm exempt from this either because I'm the pastor. This is for all of us, pastors included, and that's why I give a tithe. That's why, you know, it's a tenth of my income I give to the church, because that's what I see God's call is. But then, in this passage here, God gives a promise. And I want us to see this promise. It's the rest of verse 10. We're going to see. And it says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great that you won't have room enough to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. So there's this promise that comes as we're faithful, as we're cheerful and happy givers, right? God has promised that if we're generous, if we will tithe in that 10%, He will meet our needs. God will meet all of our needs and sometimes some of our wants when we're generous. And Jesus talked about money all of the time. You go and you read the Gospels, Jesus talks about money a lot. In fact, if I preached on money as much as Jesus did, it would be about once a month. He talked about money twice as much as he talked about heaven and hell. And heaven and hell are pretty weighty subjects, right? But he talked about money twice as more than that. And so we see Jesus dealing with these same things. And so this same principle that is in Ephesians 4 is true of us here today at Chico First. And if we enable each other to steal, that's what they were doing in the church in Ephesus, right, with that guy. What happens is if we enable people to steal, that's going to bring jealousy, bitterness, and anger. And so we need to hear God's word and be generous with all of our lives. And so what we see out of this commandment, do not steal. Yes, do not steal. But it's also be generous. Would you bow your heads this morning? And as we close here this morning and we look at this commandment that we thought, oh man, that's an easy one. I don't deal with that very at all. If at all, it's very rarely. I don't have a problem with stealing. We see that that commandment goes so much deeper. And as we read the scriptures and we get into what the word says, we see how much more and deeper it really is. That we're called as God's people to be generous. And yes, this is about money, but it's more than money. It's being generous with our time and generous with our love and our care. God has called us to that. And I would say this morning, if you are challenged by this word of being generous, as we close here this morning, would you talk to God about it? Maybe it would be a time to commit to Him and say, God, I want to be faithful to what You've called me to be as Your son or as Your daughter. To what Your word says. And I'm going to trust You in what You say, and I want to work at being generous. I don't want to rob You, Lord God. I even want to just start to give that tithe or whatever it is. we just see that blessing from God as he promised from this in his word. So we're going to take another offering. No, I'm just completely kidding. But as we close here, would you just take a moment and wrestle with God in this morning? Because he truly loves us. He loves you. And in this, he is teaching us something, to trust him with all things. So take a moment to pray, and we'll close here in just a moment.